Well, last week, Pastor Jess spoke on Mordecai and Esther, and we were asked a question last week. It was an excellent sermon. By the way, if you didn't catch it, you can go on YouTube or Spotify, podcast, wherever you get your audio, and you will see Pastor Jess's sermons. All the sermons from our church are all online. And she asked us a really pertinent question. Does anyone remember what it was that she asked? Graham and Jess, you can't contribute, but anyone else? What was the question she asked? Yes, Janet. Who gets the credit? Really good question. We're looking at the bit part players in the Bible, maybe some of the unsung heroes. And the question Pastor Jess asked us was, is it important? Who gets the credit? And the most pertinent part of that message for me was when she said, you know, all of us say, oh, I don't need the credit, but our behavior says something different. And I'm like, whoa, whack, yes, you're right. This week, we are looking at Jethro. And Jethro did not inspire the band Jethro Tull. Thank you. Someone knows their music. Not the inspiration for the band Jethro Tull. Jethro was, in fact, does anyone know who Jethro was in the Bible? Moses' father-in-law. And we're going to look at the story of Jethro. But the important question for me this morning, we had who gets the credit. This week, the question for you is who do you trust? Who do you trust in your life? I love what Manny was saying about the fact that we've all joined into the family of God as he read through the stories of the Bible. The Bible reminds me that people are people, and yet while their culture may be different and why they did things, even their motivation and how they did things was different in Bible times, what it seems to me is the same is that they were people. And as much as we might say, and you might say to me, well, who do you trust? Well, of course, the answer, as they told you in Sunday school, who do you trust? You trust Jesus, right? But the truth is that all of us live in community and we all have relationships. And relationships are the biggest, most important currency that you have in your life. And I want to push down and help you this morning as we look at the story of Jethro to understand who is it that you should trust in your life. Because at some point, you need a deepening relationship with someone to say, well, I need to trust this person. So who do you trust? Who do you be vulnerable with? Who do you share your life with? Of course, we can't speak about Jethro unless we speak about Moses. And Moses is the most spoken of character in the Bible apart from Jesus by a fair margin. A lot of the Bible is about Moses. Even the fact that we had communion today came from the Passover feast that Moses instituted as the people of Israel fled from the nation of Egypt. So much of the Bible is about Moses and so much is about his life. And yet, here's the thing, he needed people to support him in his life and he needed people he could trust. How interesting it is that one of the people that he trusted in his life most is Jethro. And we're going to hear his story. As you look in the story and maybe do a search on his life, you'll discover that for whatever reason, he's actually given three names in the Old Testament. But for simplicity reason and just so we can get through this morning, we're just going to call him Jethro, even though he's called other names in the Bible for different and various reasons. So let's talk about Moses. Let's give Jethro and the first time Moses meets Jethro, let's give that some context. So if you're not aware, Moses found himself in the bulrushes as a very young baby with his life in peril because Pharaoh in Egypt had ordered that all the babies be killed. And he found himself rescued by none other than the princess of Egypt, if you like, Pharaoh's daughter, who would raise him to be an Egyptian. Of course, we know that he was nursed by relatives. We know that he understood his own language. Interesting, Manny talked about Romanian and English. Moses knew two languages. He was brought up as an Egyptian. He would have looked like an Egyptian. He would have spoken like an Egyptian. He knew their language. He knew their customs. He knew their ways. And yet, in his very heart, he was actually an Israelite. And this comes to bear one day as he grows up and he gets strong and he sees one of his fellow Israelites being beaten by one of the Egyptian oppressors. He goes over, he gets mad, he gets angry, and in a fit of rage, in a moment of, I've blown it. He kills the Egyptian. He thinks no one has seen him. Turns out someone has seen him, one of his fellow Israelites. And the next day when he goes and he questions his fellow Israelite, the guy says, "You can't tell me what to do. I saw you. You killed the Egyptian." And so Moses flees Egypt and he goes to another country, to another land. And it's here that we find that he meets his father-in-law. I'm going to pick up the story here in Exodus. Thanks, James. Exodus chapter 2, verse 14 to 21. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to grab it, turn it. Let's read it together. The man replied, "Who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Moses was afraid, thinking, "Everyone knows what I did." And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. Next one, mate. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. Now the priest of Midian, this is Jethro, had seven daughters who came as usual to draw water and fill the water troughs for their father's flocks. But some other shepherds came and chased them away. So Moses jumped up and rescued the girls from the shepherds. Then he drew water for their flocks. So Moses basically has fled Egypt. And he finds himself hot. He sits down by a well. He draws himself some water. Seven single ladies come walking towards him. He spies them. Here they are. They're single. He comes across. He's the hero of the story. He drives the shepherds away. He makes sure they can get to the water. They come back to their father, and their father says, "How come you're back so soon?" When the girls returned to Reuel, that's actually Jethro. I've missed that. Thank you. He asked, "Why are you back so soon today?" The story goes on. "An Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds," they answered. "And then he drew water for us and watered our flock." Do you see how they think Moses is an Egyptian? That's because he was dressed like an Egyptian. That's because he talked like an Egyptian. He had fled Egypt because Pharaoh was going to kill him. "Then he drew water for us and watered our flocks." "Then where is he?" their fathers asked. "Why did you leave him there? Invite him and come eat with us." Moses accepted the invitation and he settled there with him. In time, Reuel gave Moses his daughter Zipporah to be his wife. Who is Moses going to trust? You see, he's fled Egypt. He's feeling alone. He's feeling afraid. It's hot. He doesn't know what to do. What's he going to do with his life? At this very key moment in his life, God sends this priest who had seven single daughters and in the Middle Eastern way invites Moses to come and eat with him. Who are you going to trust with the deep things in your life? Who are you going to trust when things aren't going well? Who are you going to trust when you need a friend and when you need help? You're going to trust, and this is my first point this morning, you are going to trust someone who sees you. You're going to trust someone who sees you. Trust those that see you. I remember when I was wondering what to do with my life, and it was many, many years ago, and I got a phone call from someone who said, "Mark, I have seen you. I want you to come across. I don't even know this person from anything, but they saw me. They spotted me. They recognized me, and they said, 'Come, I see something in you.'" Who are those people that see you? Who are those people that recognize good in you? Who are those people that see something that is good in you? Who are those people that observe your life? I think we all need people that see us. We all need someone that sees something good in us. We've probably, and you have probably, got lots of people in your life that will tell you all the things you do wrong. And are quite quick to tell you how you fail and how you have failed and how you've messed up. But what a treasure it is to have someone in your life that sees you and sees potential in you and sees what you could be. Some of you right now are sitting back and you're thinking, I don't have that type of person in my life, and I don't have those type of friendships in my life. I want to give you a real challenge this morning. Because the reality is, if you want a deepening relationship with someone in that way, you've actually got to be the person that sees others. I actually got to flip it for you. Because as much as you want someone like a Jethro in your life, you've actually got to be a Jethro. You've actually got to see others and see what they can be. You've actually got to be the encourager. You've actually got to be the one that believes in other people. And you're thinking, how can I do that? I'm no one. I don't have a position. I don't have a role. That's not what it takes. Do you know how special it is when someone comes up to you and gives you an affirming word and says something good about you, that they have seen something in you which is good and great, something that can be developed and grown? You can actually do that. You don't need a position, you don't need a role, but you can see someone. It's amazing to me that this dusty book, if you like, and this dusty story about a father-in-law and his son-in-law, he sees something good in Moses. Who rescued you? Invite him back. Let's bring him back to our house for a meal. Let's give him a life. Let's give him a wife. Let's give him a future. Let's give him a path. He's someone that had fled, someone that had killed someone that had fled from Pharaoh, someone that was mixed. Was he an Egyptian? Was he an Israelite? What was his future going to be? Where was he going to go? What was he going to do? Somewhere along the line, Jethro does something very deep and generous and amazing for Moses. What would his life have been if it hadn't been for Jethro? He sees him. There's a second time that Jethro comes along in Moses' life, and it's in Exodus 18. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He bowed low and kissed him. So we need to understand a little bit of the context here. A lot of time has passed. Moses has married, had children. He has gone back to Egypt. He's faced Pharaoh. He's faced the whole Passover thing and the plagues. He's brought his people out of Egypt. They've passed through the Red Sea. Moses has gone up the mountain into the very presence of God, received the commandments from God. It is no exaggeration to say that Moses is perhaps the most important person in the history of Israel. Their most important and the most significant leader they had. So much has happened in his life. And he's brought these people out of Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert. They've just achieved a great victory, the Bible tells us, just prior to this story. And they're about to enter into the promised land. Moses had perhaps, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly why, but had his wife and his children had gone back to Jethro. Perhaps there was danger. Perhaps they missed their culture. Maybe the kids wanted to see their granddad. We don't exactly know why. But Jethro comes back and he brings Moses' children and he brings Zipporah, his wife, back to Moses. And it's an amazing occurrence. Can you imagine Jethro having sent Moses back to Egypt, now sees him with hundreds of thousands of people having been brought out of Egypt, and he meets Moses, his son-in-law, again, and he brings Moses' wife and children with him. Can you imagine what that was like? They asked, and this is such a good line. This is such a human line in this whole story. They asked about each other's welfare. Jethro asked, well, Moses, how's it going? How's it really going, Moses? What's it really been like? And Moses asks Jethro, how's it been? How's it really been? And Jethro gets invited back into Moses' tent. It's a big deal to get invited into Moses' tent. This is no small thing. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. Now, there's something I haven't told you about Jethro, something that's actually really important to the story. We're told in the previous story that he was a priest. What I haven't told you is he's not a priest of the Most High God. He's not a priest of Jehovah. He's not a priest of Israel's God. In fact, I've read a couple of messages and they talked about what a good priest he was and a priest of the... I think, well, actually, no. He wasn't a priest of the Lord God, of the one true God of Israel. That's not what he was at all. Interesting. Moses told his father-in-law everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and Egypt on behalf of Israel. He also told about all the hardships they'd experienced along the way and how the Lord rescued his people from all their troubles. You know, when you sit down with a friend and you have that sense of vulnerability and openness to just share what's actually going on in your life, to share your troubles. The story goes on. Jethro, and this word delighted is the word I want you to remember this morning. I want you to think about that word delighted. Jethro was delighted when he heard about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel as he rescued them from the hands of the Egyptians. What does he say here? What does Jethro the priest say? What have I told you about him? Praise the Lord, said Jethro, for he has rescued from the Egyptians and from Pharaoh. Yes, he has rescued Israel from the powerful hand of Egypt. I now know that the Lord is greater than all other gods because he rescued his people from the oppression of the proud Egyptians. Story goes on. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. Aaron and all the elders of Israel came out and joined him in a sacrificial meal in God's presence. If you're looking for someone to trust, firstly, look for someone that sees you, that knows something good about you, that sees potential. And if you want that type of friend, then be that type of friend. But the second thing I want to say here is trust those people that celebrate your best. Trust in the people that celebrate your best. Jethro comes along, he sits with Moses, they have a meal. He asks him about the things that have gone on and he celebrates the best things that he sees in Moses. It's a great relationship. It's a good relationship. Finding people in your life that will celebrate with you and celebrate your best. I was reading an article just this week and it was all about mobile phones and the etiquette of mobile phone usage. And when you're sitting with someone and you're talking with them, it talked about how there are perhaps three stages of mobile phone usage when you're talking with a friend. I think you're probably going to know where I'm going here. But if you've got, and if you're sitting with someone with a mobile phone and they've got their phone, and can I just say before I am the worst at this. I am the worst. So a sinner am I amongst sinners, okay? So let's be really clear about that. But this, it challenged me, so I want it to challenge you. I'm sitting there, and if you've got your mobile phone and the screen is up, that says, I'm talking to you, but if a text message or a funny meme or something pops up on my screen, well, that's going to take priority. Am I right? That's really what you're saying. If you've got your phone and it's on the table but it's face down, it's like, I'm with you, but if I hear a text or a voice comes in or something that's more important, then that is going to take priority. If you're there with someone and their phone is nowhere to be seen and they're giving you eye contact and they're listening to your story and you're with them, you know, hear me well. Friendships and relationships take all different sizes and shapes. You have friends that are friends for a reason. You have friends that are friends for a season. And those things are good. Don't hear me saying they're not good. You have friends that are friends for a reason because you're together in work or sporting club or even in a church. And in lots of different ways, you can have friends that are friends for a reason. But you know when you sit down and you talk to your hairdresser You know, you go down to Coventry Markets and you pay $10 and you get a haircut. Is that just me, right? That's me. That hairdresser that sits there and talks to you and asks you questions, that's a transactional friendship. And when I go and talk to my mechanic, we have a laugh, we have a joke together, we talk about my car and how much money he's going to take off me. It is a transactional relationship. Nothing wrong with that. Those relationships can deepen. Yeah, people that you work with because you need to work with them. But are you inviting them back to your house for a meal? Probably not. Yeah, friends for a reason, friends for a season. If you are doubly blessed, you will find in your life that you will have relationships and friendships that go beyond there, where you have someone that's actually there to celebrate your life. If you don't have that type of friendship, then my challenge to you this morning is be that type of friend. Put the mobile phone away, put it in your pocket, and give of yourself. And I want to say that actually that is a selfless act, to actually give of yourself and to listen to someone else's story and to intimately involve yourself in that. That is the Jesus way. That is the good way. But it's not easy. It's actually an act of service. I have a group of friends that I travel with in life at different times, and we meet together. And this is I debated whether to tell you this story, but I think it illustrates the point. And I wanted to bring something up with the group about myself. And it took the third time we'd actually met together, and I brought this. I got my heart and I pulled it out of my chest, and it was still beating and bleeding, and I put it in front of the group and shared something very deep and very vulnerable with them. Something that I was very apprehensive about sharing. And the person next to me then said, oh yeah, the same thing happened to me, and went on. What happened for me in that moment? I lost trust. I lost trust in sharing with that group of people. And I have to say, I've done that too. I've been on the other side of that, where I've sat and listened to a story and wanted to think about myself in that moment and wanted to bring, oh, but it's worse for me. Let me tell you how bad it is for me. Instead of sitting there and being Jesus in that moment and just listening to that story. When we were doing Growing Kids God's Way, learning how to be parents, one of the things they told us was, if your child has done something at school, you know, they've done a special project, whatever, and they come running up to you, and it's just this piece of scrap paper with something incomprehensible on that piece of paper. What the heck is this? But the child comes up to you, bright-eyed. Mummy, Daddy, have a look at this. And you're like, oh, that's great. You have lost a moment there. You have lost something very precious. You've had an opportunity to celebrate that person and to celebrate with them. And people remember that. And they remember that, and they feel safe with you, and they can trust you in that moment because you have learned how to celebrate that best moment in them. You know, when you share something that is really wonderful and really good with someone, maybe not to be too pointed, but maybe you're sharing about your children and how they've done really well in school. That's something that I'm personally very proud of, my kids, and how well they have done and are doing. And then it somehow has degenerates into like a competition of whose kid's done better. Oh, okay, your kid's done well, but listen what my kid's done. I don't want you to do that in that moment. I actually want you I'm bringing a celebration of something that's really good. I want you as my true friend to celebrate that moment with me. And I say this to you as someone that struggles with this myself, but sitting and listening and celebrating the best with someone, that there is someone you can trust. Now, I don't want you to sit here in this moment and think, yeah, come on, do this for me. I actually want you to turn around and say, well, hold on, am I doing that? Am I being someone that other people can trust with their heart bleeding right in front of you, or something that is really good where you can actually celebrate. You know, I've often thought about myself as being, there's little M Mark, and little M Mark, I hate little M Mark, and no one else likes him very much either. And little M Mark wants to put himself forward and say, oh yeah, okay, but you, I can't let you celebrate something good because I need to bring myself up to that level. Big M Mark embraces that person, puts the phone away, and is able to celebrate their best in that moment. That there is someone I can trust and someone you can trust that celebrates your best moments. Not all the relationships in your life, in fact, very few, are probably going to be like this. You know, I hesitate to even say this because so many of us here are not married. So to the few that are married here this morning, your spouse, your husband, your wife, that is someone you want to celebrate their life with. In fact, I often say in pre-marriage counseling, you are there to be a witness to their lives and to celebrate with them. But it doesn't have to, that's only one aspect of the relationship sphere that we can say can be like that and should be like that. In fact, Jethro was Moses' father-in-law and Moses was his son-in-law, and they have this type of relationship. Don't let the fact you don't have a significant partner stop you from pursuing and having these type of relationships. They can operate over a whole spectrum of the human experience. I think it's beautiful, this picture we have. Here we have Moses, perhaps at the start of his whole working career, if you like, setting out, what am I going to do? I'm lost, I'm afraid. Jethro comes, provides a life, provides a wife. Second time we see him, he comes into Moses' tent. Moses has done all these things. It's been an incredible experience for him. And Jethro was able to celebrate with him. The other really interesting thing about this story is we see the transformation of Jethro in his faith. And it's difficult theologically because he basically says, now I believe in that God is more powerful than all the other gods. He believed in a whole range of gods, and now he's elevating the God above all those other gods. Well, that's good. That's a great transformation to take place. And it took place because Moses and Jethro had this kind of relationship where they could share everything that was going on in their lives. If you have these deep type of relationships, one of the things that's important to share is your spirituality and your faith. And amidst this relationship of trust, you don't have it for that reason, but absolutely it can happen that if you have deep trusting relationship with someone, you can share your faith. And because you should be sharing a faith. This is a deep and a very important part of your life. And they don't need to be a believer. They don't need to be a Christian for you to have this type of relationship that is deep and trusting. But they're relationships that are worth pursuing and worth having. The story goes on. Jethro is still with Moses and they're still meeting together. And he has some things he wants to say. And this is what happens the next part of the story. The next day, don't you love it when you've got relatives and friends come over but you still got to go to work? Well, that's what happened to Moses. His wife had come, his children had come, Jethro, his father had come, and he's still got to work. Moses took his seat to hear the people's disputes against each other. They waited before him from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all Moses was doing for the people, he asked, "What are you really accomplishing here? Why are you trying to do all this alone while everyone stands around you from morning till evening?" Thanks, James. Moses replied, "Because the people come to me to get a ruling from God. When a dispute arises, they come to me, and I am the one who settles the case between the quarreling parties. I inform the people of God's decrees and give them his instructions." "This is not good," Moses' father-in-law exclaimed. "You're going to wear yourself out, and the people too. This job is too heavy a burden for you to handle all by yourself. Now listen to me, and let me give you a word of advice." Let's just pause there for a moment. On the basis of the fact that they had a very trusting and a good relationship, on the basis of the fact that Jethro celebrated the good things happening in Moses' life, on the basis of the fact that he saw him, believed in him, and wanted the best for him. He then really asks permission here to speak into Moses' life. Yeah, he's frustrated. Yeah, this, and he exclaims, but nonetheless, he asks permission. Let me now speak into your life. I mean, you could say that he was audacious. Moses had led the people out of Egypt. Moses was the most humble person, the Bible says. He was an incredible leader, an incredible man of God, had overcome, you know, his stuttering, had overcome his lack of security in himself, had stood up to Pharaoh, had brought the people out of Egypt, had led them through the Red Sea, and he was an incredible man. Yet, there were things that Jethro saw in his life that he wanted to speak into. Who do you trust to speak into your life those very deep things? The truth is that all of us, and I most definitely include myself, and it frustrates me that I've got to my age and there are still so many lessons I haven't learnt. It frustrates me of how far I have to go as a person, in my character, in every area of my life, quite frankly. And the truth is, I listen to the voice of God and God speaks to me. Absolutely, he does. I read the Word and God speaks to me through the Word. I read books. But can I tell you, there's nothing quite like when a good friend sits you down and says, let's have a come to Jesus meeting. Let's talk about some stuff going on. Do you have people like that in your life? Are you someone like that? Are you someone that just blurts out and tells someone what you think and what they need to do? Because that's really unhelpful. That's not good. You know, some you do that to me, to be honest, I'm not, you know, okay, that's good, whatever, all feedback's good, great. But the people I'm really going to listen to, those people that are got that, they've celebrated with me. I put my heart out there and they've listened and they've sat in that moment. And together we have talked about life. And then they've plucked up the courage to then come and sit down and say, Mark, I need to share something with you. Do you have people like that in your life? Do you feel you have people that you can speak into their heart and their life? You need people like that. No, seriously, the depth of human relationship and the blessing of human relationship is such that God has given us each other as family, as community, that we can develop and build those. It does not happen overnight. Sometimes it takes years. And I wonder if there's some here this morning that are aching for that and actually want that. I've always wanted that. I have that now. But it's not easy. Growing as a person and growing in Jesus is difficult. But we need each other to help with that. You should continue to be the people's representatives before God, bringing their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees. Give them his instructions. Show them how to conduct their lives. But select from all the people, some capable, honest men who fear God and hate bribes, appoint them as leaders over groups of 1,150. They should always be available to solve the people's common disputes. Have them bring the major cases to themselves. Let the leaders decide the smaller matters themselves. They will help you carry the load, making the task easier for you. If you follow this advice, and if God commands you to do so, then you will be able to endure the pressures, and all these people will go home in peace. The people would come to Moses, and all day he would be there. And the interesting thing about Moses is he hasn't actually even thought about why he's doing this. It's just sort of happened. You know the old myth about, you know, you put a frog into cold water and turn up the heat, the frog doesn't realize. That's actually scientifically incorrect. But it's a good story, right? The heat had got turned up on Moses and he hadn't even realized how it had happened. And not only that, but he thought he was indispensable. He was the one hearing from God, I need to do this. He had made of himself such importance and he wasn't a proud man. It was just the way it had happened. And I find what I think Jethro was actually saying here is trust people. Find some people you can trust and share the load with. You are made for community. Some people here this morning think you think you are indispensable, you think you can do it all, and you think you have to do it all. And you put all the responsibility upon yourself. And what actually happens is you end up burning yourself out. The people around you get annoyed And people say, don't you trust me? So in the light of being a very vulnerable person this morning, I want to share with you that this is what I'm like, in a bad way. Last year when we had our COVID lockdown time and we needed to live stream our services, I got in there and I was, my wife would tell you, I was working stupid hours, making sure it all got out. And I thought, I need to make this happen, otherwise it's not going to happen. And I annoyed a lot of people. Some of them are here today. But to be honest, thank you to Joe Meehick, for one, handed a lot of this stuff off to, doing an extraordinarily much better job than what I did. That's what church and life is all about. Finding people you can trust, teaching them the little you can, and watching them flourish and grow and do what they can. Life is so much better when you do this. And this is the advice that Moses needed to hear. And maybe some of you need to hear it as well. The principle that I get from this, though, is sometimes you can be so head down and so focused on doing what you're doing that you haven't let anyone speak into your life. And that's the problem. You're not trusting someone. Soon after this, Moses listened to his father-in-law's advice. Well done, Moses. And had followed his suggestion. Soon after this, Moses said goodbye to his father-in-law who returned to his own land. Do you see the beautifulness of this relationship? Do you see the trust that goes on? A bit player who just at points in Moses' life comes in and just helps him and gives him what he needs. You need people like that in your life. You need people you can trust. You need deeper relationships than what you have. And some of you, to be challenging, some of you have shut people out from your life because you presented your heart in front of people and they've trampled all over it and you don't trust people. And you don't go deeper with people and you don't even realize it's because of what you're doing. And you're concerned, you say, well, no one cares about me, no one looks at me, no one says, you need to change. You need to change. You actually need to open yourself up. Allow and risk and be vulnerable with people. And open your heart up. And you may be surprised. Trust is a question of risk. And unless you take a risk in the relationships in your life, you will never be able to develop as a person to develop those trust. You know, there's two sayings which I totally forgot were in my sermon, but I'm hoping James can put those two sayings up. And they were, where are they, James? After number two, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And if you want a job done right, do it yourself. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. If you want a job done right, do it yourself. Some of you believe in those statements, and those statements are both patently untrue. They are both patently untrue. If you are as old as God, and God is very old, then you can say, well, you can't teach me any new tricks. But if you're not as old as God, and God is very, he's very old, then you can be taught new tricks and you can actually grow as a person. And secondly, if you want a job done right, do it yourself. That's patently untrue as well. And that shows a distinct lack of trust in other people and a distinct lack of being able to work together in a team. Now, I am guilty of both those things, but so are you. So what do we need? And what do you need? Well, you need to trust people that speak truth lovingly. And you need people in your life that will trust, you can trust to speak truth lovingly. The band's going to come up in a moment. I just want that slide back up. Thank you, James. The last one. There's a beautiful song we sing and it's called, I Run to the Father. We're not going to sing it. We're going to stand and sing another song in a moment. But there's a line as we were worshiping last week, which just struck me so much. And the line says, "My heart needs a surgeon. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. I'll run to the Father again and again." There's two aspects to that, right? I'll run. My heart needs a surgeon. My soul needs a friend. This is the amazing thing about God. He is both. You see, a surgeon gets a very sharp knife and they wound you. They create pain in order to get something out of you that shouldn't be there. There are things in your life that God wants to get out of you. And I've learned this. When God wants to get something out of you, something that needs to change, there is going to be pain. But your heart needs a surgeon. You need to be changed. As well as that, you need a friend. And the beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit, the beautiful thing about God, is He only wants the best for you. He only wants your best. But facing up to the reality of our own humanity and our own sinfulness and the things we do wrong and the things we say wrong, I need a surgeon because I need God to deal with some of the mucky stuff in my life. And the beautiful thing about the church, the beautiful thing about community is you have friends in order to help you to do that, people you can trust. What are you doing? This is my question for this morning. This is my takeaway. This is what I want you to do. What are you doing in order to foster that type of relationship in your life? Will you get to it and that person can tell you the things you need to hear? Where you're open, you're vulnerable, you trust each other, and they can say things to you which, "Oh, don't say that. That hurts. Ouch." But yeah, there's something in that. May each of us continue to grow in Jesus. May all of us realize we have a long way to go. May you realize that God loves you too much to keep you where you are. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the people here. I thank you for your Holy Spirit and your word. I thank you for friends and good friends. I thank you for those, Lord, that come into our life and speak truth in a loving way. I thank you so much, Lord. We all thank you so much, Lord, for those people that celebrate with us and are not jealous of our success, but revel in it and delight in it. I thank you, Lord, so much for those people that see us and recognize us and see something good in us. Thank you, Lord, you have not left us alone. You've given us your Holy Spirit and you've given us friends. We thank you in Jesus' name.